go to the book of Romans, and the 6th chapter. I want to use verses 16, 17. I want to try to slow down a little bit this morning, teach a little. It's always been curious to me. I've never considered myself a teacher, but I get all kinds of invitation to teach in special services, camp meetings, what have you. And y'all don't tell on me, because if you do, I may have to deny it. But what they don't know is I just take my sermons and slow down. That's all I do. So I'm going to slow down here today, all right? I think as Brother Tenney said, the only difference between teaching and preaching, one's telling, the other's yelling. So I'm going to do a little both today. Chapter 6 of Romans, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your members servants to obey, his servants ye are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now notice verse 17. Would you read it with me together? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. I'm going to entitle this lesson today from this 17th verse, the phrase, that form of doctrine. Not just any, not just every, but a specific, designated, particular, unique one. That form of doctrine. Not just any doctrine, but that form. Now notice the first part of the verse said, but God be thanked. So just before we're seated, let's remember, we're in the thanking God business. Let's thank Him, would you? Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, brother. You may be seated. Lord bless you richly today. We are in an area that's heavy, that is doctrine or fundamentals. And it's not always easy to listen to, and I realize that. I will try my best to break things down as I can with my ability. If you will notice, the Apostle Paul is telling the Romans that they used to be the servants of sin, but they are not now. And they should thank God that God devised a means they could get out of sin. And that's one reason we have so much worship in the preliminary parts of the service. Psalm 100, come before His presence with singing, and enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, is we thank God for what He's brought us from. When you've got something to be thankful about, you want to show it. And that's the reason why we're exuberant. Then Paul said of the means or way we got out of sin, we obeyed from the heart. So obedience becomes the central focal point. It's not the color of your skin, where you was raised, or even what you have done. It's the fact, have you obeyed? Obedience is simply submission to, adherence to, compliance with whatever is issued or pronounced to do. In this case, it's the gospel. Hebrews 5:9 said of Jesus being made perfect, and I believe He was perfect. I'm going to tell you, He's the only perfect man born of woman. He became the author of eternal salvation. And I like that eternal business there. Not just temporary. Unto all them that obey Him. As Peter in John 6:68 said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words. Buddha don't have them. Joseph Smith don't have them. Brigham Young don't have them. Judge Rutherford didn't have them. That's the JW crowd, by the way. And Mr. White didn't have them. Fox sisters didn't have them. Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle, Marcus Aurelius, Anthony, Zoroaster, and Confucius didn't have them. I'm here to tell you, Jesus has got them. So He has the plan and the author of eternal salvation. But that doesn't mean you're automatically saved. It's not His will any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9. All men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:3. Him that cometh to me I will nowise cast out, in 6:37 John. 22:17 Revelation said, Spirit of the bride said, come, let him that heareth say, come, let him that thirst come, whosoever will, and take the water of life freely. But it's not the fact that everybody cannot come, it's the fact that everybody will not obey. He is the author of eternal salvation, and if I want it, I've got to do what He says. So, Jesus Christ, I tried to mention Friday night, set up a church. Now, this New Testament church had a doctrine or teachings. Doctrine is nothing but teaching. So, Paul is making reference to this. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. That referring to a particular one, not just anyone. Now, folks, I don't want to be crude and certainly not rude. I don't like just shock treatment from the pulpit just to see people's mouths fly open. But I'm going to have to tell you, not everybody's right. Not every church is right. Not every preacher is right. However well-meaning, I'm not contesting sincerity. The Buddhist that commits suicide by inflaming himself with gasoline in protest, or for his martyrdom, like the Islamic faith, instant glory. They may be sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. I want to be right. I want to be right. So, I've got to find what's right and stay with it. Paul said that form, that referring to a particular one. Notice he said form of doctrine. Now, some people don't like doctrine. They say, I don't believe in preaching doctrine. Friend, did you ever read 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. If you don't believe in doctrine, you don't believe the Bible. Doctrine is nothing more than teaching on a certain subject, taking a position. And the Bible takes positions on all kinds of subjects. And all we're saying is, whatever the position the Bible takes, we're for it. Even if it crosses how we've been raised. Now, as far as form, there has to be formulators, expounders, authors, compositors, authenticators, originators. There has to be those who amalgamate, synchronize, homogenize, integrate, and put this together. Let me try to illustrate. I have been to the doctor. Some don't believe in them. And I give honor to those who don't. I'm not saying anything against it. I've been, may have to go again. I've been operated on. I've been in the hospital. And I appreciate what the doctors can do. So the doctor writes a prescription in that illegible chicken scratch hieroglyphic Egyptian lightning, writing they can come out with. Now, let's say you take this to a pharmacist. Now, no pharmacist is going to do this, so this is completely off the wall, but it's still, I think, a good illustration. And you take the prescription to the pharmacist, and the pharmacist says, don't believe that. I wasn't raised that way. I don't see it like my mama didn't teach my daddy, Uncle Zeke, Aunt Harriet, I just don't see it. I don't know. No. Here, you do this, you do that. Now, I know what I'd do. I'd say, Mr. Pharmacist, I paid big money to that doctor, hard-earned money, and you fill that prescription just like it's written. Don't you add anything and don't you take away anything. Now, folks, eternity's a long time. I want to do what the Bible says, where it says, how it says, when it says. And I'm not here to contest what it says. Now, it leads me to say this. Are there formulators, are there any today that have the right to give extra-biblical revelation and negate, suspend, or add to, or take from the Word of God? Irrevocably, irretrievably, unalterably, I'm here to tell you with a face set like a flint, nobody today has the right to add or take from the Word of God. There are no more letter-writing apostles. There is no more Scripture to be revealed than that which we have. Now, I'm not talking about original manuscripts that might be found. I'm simply saying that I am not writing to you with extra-biblical revelation. It's already been written. It's already been formulated, prescribed. If I'm going to preach, I need to preach that which has already been delivered. Notice the writer Paul said, "You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Now notice the word "was" is past tense. So I'm going to tell you, I'm not looking for any more delivery boys. You might come in here saying you had breakfast with Michael and a Big Mac with Gabriel. And that's all right. I appreciate your super spirituality. But don't come in here with a dream or a vision, tongues or interpretation, or finding an old rock with some writing on it or a tablet and say, "I got something to add to the Word of God." I'm going to tell you right straight, it's already been delivered. And what we're here is as conduits or repeaters or protectors of the faith, custodians of the faith. We are here to preach the apostles' doctrine, which has already been delivered. And if it was good enough back then, it's good enough today. Now, Paul said, "You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." Now, let's try to tie this in. Jesus, 7:16, John, said, "My doctrine is not mine, but His that sent me." So, whatever Jesus says is the heartbeat of God, and I must accept it. 5:39, John, "Search the Scriptures," not the almanac, or not some crystal ball, but "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they which testify of me." So, the Bible's the sole source of our faith and morals. The final Supreme Court of authority beyond which there is no appeal. We must believe 1 Peter 4:11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." Hastily I say this with all humility and consideration. I believe in verbal inspiration. I believe in prophecy. I believe in tongues and interpretation. I believe you could speak under the anointing and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it would come forth. But I must put one disclaimer, a little postscript down, that whatever you say, dream, talk in tongues, and we get interpretation about, had better agree with what's already been delivered. Because if you don't, I'm telling you, you eat too many beans, you need some Alka-Seltzer, Tums for the tummy. Somewhere you got messed up because we've already got the gospel. So we're talking about teaching or doctrine. Paul said, 2 Timothy 3:10, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine." Some people stay around them almost a lifetime and never know what they believe. Paul said, "Not so with me." So, Paul used the term faith, as Scripture uses it, in two different modes. The primary, confidence in another's testimony. Faith in Jesus Christ, we believe He's what He says He is. The other mode, and that's the mode I'm using it today, is faith or belief in the revealed body of truth. In other words, it's doctrine. A body of truth that's been revealed. It's called the faith. Ephesians 4:5 said there's one faith. And that's what it means. There's one revealed body of truth. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I have kept the faith, that revealed body of truth. In Jude verse 3, the writer at the ending of the first century saw apostasy coming and said, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The American Standard Version 1901, reputed by many Bible scholars to be perhaps the most accurate version we have today, reads it this way, and I like it better. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all. I like that. Once for all delivered unto the saints. Now that leaves the idea it's not to be tampered with. God's Word's not a nose of wax to be shaped by the fingers of fashion. You can't summons the Word of God to the bar of human reasoning and substitute, thus saith man, for thus saith the Lord. It simply states it's inflexible, immutable, irreversible, unalterable, unchangeable. That if we're going to contend, let's contend for what's already been delivered. And please notice, not just the pulpit. It was delivered to the saints. Too many church people feel, well, let the preacher handle it. We're in this together. Acts 2:38 saved you as well as me. And we are all to stand up for the faith. I don't want to be crusty this morning, but I'm going to throw a zinger your way. And that is, we need to be contenders and not pretenders. We need to be participators and not spectators. There's too many of us sitting in the bleachers and watching the action on the field. Come on down out of the bleachers and help us whip this devil. Help us have revival till Jesus comes. Stand up for the truth wherever you are. Now, using this word faith, 2 Corinthians 4:17, 4:13 said, we having therefore the same spirit of faith. So there is a mutual agreement or common meeting ground. Same. Now notice the key on that. 1 Corinthians 1:10, that you all speak the same thing. 1 Timothy 1:3, that they teach no other doctrine. Now please notice this. The Bible speaks of a household of faith, Galatians 6:10. That means there's a group that's joined together as a household with mutual experience. The Bible puts it this way in 3:14 of Ephesians. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So we become a family. We all have different parts, as the body does, places in the kingdom. But it's a family. It's a body. My friend's not here to stand up and grin at you like I used Friday night. But there's one head on one body. And we are the family. Now notice, the Bible speaks of Paul who persecuted the early church in Acts 9. In Galatians 1:23, it was said of him that he preacheth the faith that he once destroyed. So what Paul was against, now he's turned around and preaching. Notice also 3:23 of Galatians speaks the faith that is now revealed. Now we're getting to revelation. And that's a pretty powerful word because a lot of cultic heretics want you to think God give them private revelation. That's extra biblical. I use the term common salvation. By the way, Mr., Mistress, super spiritual, don't you ever forget the veil was rent, and that means anybody that wants to can go into the Holy of Holies. None of us have a corner on the market. Hallelujah! But what I'm trying to drive at now is there is a revealed body of faith, or truth rather, revealed body of truth. The Bible puts the title of it in Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Now that's what we must stand for, is what the apostles stood for. All right? Now, according to Ephesians 2:20, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. No building is stronger than its foundation. No river is mightier than its source. No matter what we build, we better be on a strong foundation. And that foundation had better be the apostles' doctrine. 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There's no more foundation laying apostles. The foundation has been laid. We are to build on that which has already been delivered. In 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure. So there is a foundation of God. And I don't want to get into this too deep, because I've got to try to stay with this main theme, but in a tributary remark. Remember, we're building on a foundation. If you read 1 Corinthians 3, you'll find that building on that foundation, there's some that builds gold, silver, precious stones, others wood, hay, stubble, and every man's work shall be tried as by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, you put gold, silver, and precious stones in the fire, it'll purge out the impurity, if any, or the dross, and it'll be purer. You put gold, or you put wood, hay, and stubble in the fire, and obviously you know what happens. Now, the point made by Paul is, we got the foundation. Your life, your convictions, quote, end quote, your stands, your standards, whatever it is you feel is essential. Now, I'm talking about in addition to the foundation. You're erecting the superstructure. Paul said, remember, whatever you build is going to be tried. That's right. So you better be careful what you stand for. That's the reason we need to limit what we stand for to the Word of God. If the Word of God is the source of your holiness, source of your position in marriage, source of your position in church government, source of your position in types of worship or music, or this is a, you know, open-ended. I could just go on and on. The point is, if you make the Word of God your source, the house will stand. It'll go through the fire because, listen to me, sir, ma'am, you're not going to just stand up and pop off. Well, I heard one fellow say one time, don't believe in hooly hoops. He said, Noah, he didn't have any hooly hoops in the ark. Well, I think of a better way to preach against hooly hoops than to say that Noah didn't have hooly hoops in the ark. Well, just remember, sir, it could be there's no reward in heaven for preaching against hooly hoops. So you better kind of be careful. Whatever you build on the foundation is going to go through the fire. That's the reason I want to be sure. I'm on the Bible. I'm in the Bible. I'm from the Bible. I preach the Bible. I love the Bible. I act like the Bible. I dress like the Bible says. And then it will stand. Now, again, we're back to this foundation and fundamental that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And I just want to tell you that I am not, and I don't believe there's any today, a individual who can formulate the doctrine. It's already been formulated. We have to just preach it. I'm going to try to prove that to you. There are things more important than other things. Listen to deductive reasoning of Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. He's talking about there's more, of course, than the foundation. But the point raised here is there are principles of the doctrine of Christ. There's some things that cannot be sold or bartered. Our compromise. They're not for sale. There's principles of the doctrine of Christ. So Paul said, let us go on into perfection. Now, notice in verse 2 he said, not laying in the foundation of finished works of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And he was mentioning some of these things. Notice it says baptisms, doctrine of baptisms. I always like to use that to the Church of Christ when I'm debating them in public forum, because they say there's only one baptism today, and that's water, Holy Spirit no longer. But Hebrews 6 said baptisms, and I always ask the question, sir, does leaving in Hebrews 6:1 mean abandon? No, Paul didn't mean abandon the principles. He meant, now we've got the foundation laid, let's build a house. Let's know there's more than Acts 2:38. You've got to learn how to treat one another and dress and conduct yourself in the world as a Christian. That's kind of what he was driving at here. But my point was, this very verse teaches that there's doctrine of baptisms. So there's a baptism of water and there's a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And it still is. But let me go on now, okay? And then he said, this is what we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and, you know, the powers of the world to come. And he mentioned we're made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God. He said, if they shall fall away, in verse 6, to renew them again into repentance, seeing they crucify themselves as the Son of God afresh, put him to open shame. Now, here's my point. Please listen very carefully to this. This has been abused in a large segment of some very ethnic Pentecostal societies. I preach in California a lot, and there's a large Spanish organization, and they preach baptism in Jesus' name, the Holy Spirit, but they've got a doctrine that they say if you ever backslide or lose out with God, that you can't ever be saved. You better sow your wild oats before you get in the church, and because once you're in, if you ever get out, it's all over but to cry. And they use this verse to really clamp down. If they shall fall away, it's impossible to renew them again in repentance. To me, that is a gross misapplication. Here's how I'm going to try to show it to you. Very simple. Verse 6 said, if they shall fall away. Now, folks, fall away from what? From verse 1. The principles of the doctrine of Christ. If you walk out of here and go back to smoking or lying or drug addiction or drinking and backslide, and you don't renounce baptism in Jesus' name, and you don't renounce the Holy Spirit, sure, I'm not living right, you may say, but listen, sir, that Holy Ghost is real. Baptism in Jesus' name is right. You have not, repeat, not fallen from the principles of the doctrine of Christ. There is hope for restoration. There is hope for revival. I don't want to get in this real deep. But if you ever fall from the principles, walk out of here and say, oh, there's nothing to that baptism in Jesus' name. That Holy Ghost speaking in tongues I had is nothing but a bunch of phony baloney. That's not right. And you start courting or running with doctrine that is diametrically opposite or opposed to the fundamentals of the principles of the doctrine of Christ, and you have renounced it in your heart. I'm going to tell you right up front, there's no hope for you to be saved because you have renounced that which saves. If you won't take the medicine that heals, you can't be healed. And the only medicine that can heal today is the apostles' doctrine. Oh, I appreciate it, don't you? And I would like to put a quick disclaimer in here. I've talked, as most preachers and saints have, to a lot of backsliders. 99% that I've ever talked to will tell you, sure, I've done wrong, but that Holy Ghost is right, and Jesus' name is right. They don't renounce this. But I'm just putting that cautious comment. Don't fall away. You can't fall from something until you get to it, see? That's what 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. You can't depart from something until you first have it. You can't fall off the roof of this church till you first get up there. So that's not talking about people in error. I'm not worrying about people that don't know about Jesus' name baptism. They may say, oh, I can't be saved because I've said and done things. No, no. You have never got to the faith yet. I'm talking about those of us that have been in and fall from it. Don't you do it. You may slip and slide. Come on back and pray through. But don't deny the apostles' doctrine. Now, being as I said that, the apostles' doctrine, what is the apostles' doctrine? I feel sincerely, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, definitively describes the apostles' doctrine. It sets the perimeters, the fence. Now, this is pretty tough, but I don't think you can argue with an apostle. Let me give it to you, and then I'll try to comment cautiously. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Now, notice he said gospel. Gospel means good news, not just good advice. And I do think we preachers need to be more bearers of good news than gloom doomsayers. There's a place for negative preaching, but I don't think it ought to be all the time. We got good news. All right. Now, and cautiously, can you just follow me real quick here? Romans 1:16, Paul also said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. So the power is in the gospel. And we're going to define that in a minute. It's not in the man. That's the reason no matter what any preacher, anybody does, don't push any panic button. Power is not in the man. It's in the gospel. And if we'll preach the gospel, we'll have the power. And if we don't, we're not preaching the gospel. And if we do preach it, we'll have it, or God's not God, and God is God, brother. I'll tell you. He will honor His Word. Okay, now Paul said, which I preached unto you, which also you have received. Thank God for you that have received it. I appreciate you today. Then Paul goes on to say, and wherein you stand. That means you're living in it. You're satisfied with it. That's your address, your zip code, your phone number. You're Pentecostal, apostolic, one God. Acts 2:38 believer. Okay? Now notice this strong statement. By which also ye are saved. This is not just optional equipment. This is what saves. The gospel. Okay, now let's go on. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Believe me, that is a problem today. I don't want to be negative. I'm trying my best not to. I don't like to be a negative preacher. But I'm going to say one more time. We don't want to get 10 new ones in the front door and lose 10 old ones out the back door. We want you to continue. We want you to stay with it. You'll be saved if you continue. Amen? Now, Paul now describes what the gospel is. Now, this crosses swords with a lot of people. But you're going to have to take your problem with Paul, not with me. And don't go fighting with me, because I'm just preaching. It's one reason I preach the way I do. I thought when I was a young lad at 18 starting to preach, I just in a simple way said, why not let the Bible talk? That way they can't fuss with me. So if you want to fuss, take it up with Paul. My advice is I wouldn't do that. Because he was an apostle, see, and we're just people trying to believe. Okay? If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. Now notice. For I delivered unto you. Notice that? Delivered. Paul was a delivery boy. For I delivered unto you that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Would somebody say Christ died? And that He was buried. Someone say was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Somebody say, rose again. Now, everybody say, Christ died, was buried, rose again. Everybody say now, Christ died, was buried, rose again. That is the gospel. The absolute epitome, manifestation, the perimeter, that is the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as I use some obvious examples, don't prejudge me in that I'm taking some loose stand in any area. I just want you to know, I could preach against TV, but if I have not preached the death, burial, and resurrection, I have not preached. I could preach against rings. I could preach against video. I could preach against rouge on your lips. I could preach against rings in your ears. And I could preach against earrings hanging down like chandeliers. And oh man, short hair on the ladies and wearing pantsuits. Again, don't prejudge me. I'm just trying to show you something. But if I have not preached the death, burial, and resurrection, I have not told you how you can be saved. The only way
Christ. Every saloon in this parish or other parishes, I don't know, this may not be a wet parish, but I hope it isn't. But anyhow, regardless, let every saloon could be closed down. Every dance hall, every discotheque, every house of ill fame. But if we haven't preached the gospel, they're still not saved. You could wear hair, lady, uncut that drags the ground. Dresses that trail a trail in the dust and look so modest. But if you haven't been told of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you haven't been preached the gospel. I am not making any statement these things are not essential. I'm making the statement they are secondary. There are primaries. I just gave you principles of the doctrine. That means there are some things more important than other things. These others are tributary, incidental. All right, now, I'm trying to, brother, threading this needle as cautiously as I can. Now, notice here. Paul said the gospel was the death, burial, and resurrection. One more time, please. Everybody say, Christ died. Was buried, rose again. Now, if that's the gospel, then for me to be saved, I must find a way to experience His death, His burial, and His resurrection. If that's the only way I can walk with silver slipper down the street of gold, then there's got to be a means, a mode, a method, some way that I can experience His death, burial, and resurrection. But He died over 1900 years ago and was buried and rose again over 1900. How can I, in 1991, experience this? Oh, I've got some good news to bring. The apostles, formulated by the authority of Jesus Christ, a way that you can identify in Christ's death, in Christ's burial, and in Christ's resurrection. Lord, I'm about to blow up right now. Woo! I feel the Holy Ghost. Listen now. Let's quickly break it down. How do I and how can I identify in Christ's death? The statement of Paul in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. The 6th chapter of Romans, which I wanted to use, but I won't be able to use it all. Probably won't be able to use any. But in the 6th verse, know ye not when it talks about our old man is crucified with Him. Now, is that a literal crucifixion? In South America, almost every Easter, you see pictures of someone hanging on a cross. Can you go hang on a cross and be crucified and identify with Christ that way? Obviously not, because no matter how good you've been, there's still some wrong somewhere. So we can't die for ourselves. I mean, it just won't work. So there must be a way I can identify in His crucifixion. And here it is. What we call repentance, which in essence is being truly sorry for what you have done, bringing your old carnal nature or flesh to Jesus Christ and dying, putting the old man to death, your old way to death at the foot of the cross in full repentance. You can die out to sin, to the world, the flesh, the devil, and yourself. You can repent and identify in His death. If you pray like Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus said, and the will of God is not His will that any should perish. So don't sit there and say, God wants you lost. He don't want you lost. But you've got to die. Sometimes we don't preach repentance enough. Repentance is defined succinctly in one verse in Proverbs 28:13. I feel. Here it is. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall receive mercy. Real repentance has two parts. Confession. And there is a large church called the RC Church, Roman Catholic Church, that's all they seem to want to talk about. It's just confess, confess, confess. But there's more to repentance than confession. There is a forsaking. You've got to confess your wrong, and then you've got to forsake your wrong. And the only way you can do that is to get help from a power that can help you turn from your wrong and stay from your wrong. And the only way you can get that power is you got to die in repentance. You got to crucify your flesh in repentance. You got to submit yourself in full contrition, in full orbed repentance. No excuse making. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I'm wrong. Forgive me. I want to be right. I'm ready to die for you. That is, give my life completely over to you. And if you're ready, Jesus is ready. So you must repent. Acts 2:38 said, repent and be baptized. These are passive verbs acted upon. Please notice this. This is a clincher. Now, this gets you. It does me. 3:19 of Acts, repent ye therefore and be converted. Can I say this? And I hope you won't get offended. But repentance is not conversion. It said, repent ye therefore and be converted. It's preparatory to conversion. It gets you ready. Even a church has to repent every now and then. If the last time any of us repented was when we first came to Jesus, we sure need to. In fact, I'll just be frank with you that if you're going to have revival, every church I've ever preached, and I've preached hundreds of revivals, that we've ever had revival, the church had to get right. There's things all of us has to get out of our system. I'm picking up on something. Please don't let me change my subject. I want to stay with this. Just let me charge you in the Holy Ghost. You've got enough sense to know you can't go to heaven with that bitterness in your heart and that unforgiving spirit in your heart. And if you want forgiveness, you've got to give forgiveness. All right, I'm getting... let me stay with this. So even churches have to repent. Definitively, four and... most scholars feel five of the seven churches in Asia Minor, described in Revelation 3 and 4, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, were definitely told to repent. Four, definitely. And most scholars feel the fifth also. Man, yeah, even we churches, yeah, we've got to, you know, repent. You know, we jump on the back of the Levi Garrett user and the old brown mule user and the dope addict and the liar and the homosexual and the lesbian and the murderer and the fornicator and the adulterer. Oh, my God. Yeah, but what about our nasty spirits? Maybe we need to repent. Oh, Jesus. Woo! So even a church emits an attitude. You know, it's like a home. I've stayed in so many homes through the years, and I don't have a spirit of discernment. It's just a gift of suspicion. I can walk in that home, and I can be there 15, 20 minutes. I can tell you whether there's strife in that home any more than the ordinary. I mean, you know, the man and woman that says we never have had an argument, they're lying through their false teeth. I'll tell you that right there. I'm sorry, maybe, Lord, I'm getting off the subject. I remember preaching for a fellow one time, won't say when, won't say where, but it's been 30 years ago or so. And they'd been married, I think at that time, 40 years. And he said, we've never had a cross word. We've never had an argument. I thought, oh, God. Either he's lying or in pact, one of the two. So I'm not talking about misunderstandings and, oh, help me, Jesus, get out of this. I'm not talking about, you know, verbal clashes. We all have disagreements. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about just flat out, you know, poking one another's eyes out and beating on one another, and that stuff's got to go, man, I'm telling you. Used to be wife abusers, now we've got husband abusers in the underage. And he's some of these big, oh, help me, Jesus. Lord, let me get back to this gospel. Anyhow, if you want revival in your home, maybe you and your husband both need to repent. Amen. All right, thank you, Lord. I just got relief. Okay. Woo! I've had the foot and or hoof and mouth disease a lot of time. All right, now let me get back here. I'm talking about repentance. So repent ye therefore and be converted. So you're not converted at repentance. Your sins are not remitted at an altar of repentance. Proof. Acts 22:16, Paul was told by Ananias, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If his sins had been already washed away, why was he told to get up now after 3 days of repenting and go get baptized and wash them away? They weren't washed away. Your sins are not remitted at repentance. Thank God for your repentance. It's the first step to God. You don't have to be in church to repent. Jonah repented in the belly of a whale. You can repent in a car, in an airplane, at home, in your job, anywhere. But you still got to be baptized to get your sins washed away. What's the use of confessing the wrong without getting it washed away? I mean, why go to all the trouble to say, yeah, I did this, I did that, and I'm a sinner and I'm lost, and then you don't want to take care of it and get it dealt with? That's the second stage. The death, then the burial of Jesus Christ. How can I identify in His burial? The Bible says it very plainly. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Now, that's an incontestable, irrefutable verse of undeniable authority. It says we're buried with Him by baptism, not joining the church, shaking the preacher's hand. You can identify in Christ's burial is by baptism. I'm sorry. Colossians 2:12, buried with Him in baptism. Not them, Him. So you say, well, I don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. Well, the gospel is the death, now the burial. And the only way you're going to identify in His burial is baptism. If you don't believe water baptism is essential to salvation, then I give you one verse you've got to contend with. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. That's what it said. It said baptism saves you. If you want those sins washed away, you've got to go to the water and be baptized. You've got to be buried. Now that itself means an overwhelming, a plunging, a dipping, an immersion. It itself flies in the face of sprinkling. I mean, you know, we can run people through the car wash in Jesus' name, but that don't do it, friend. You've got to be buried with Him. Baptism's not a sprinkling. John 3 tells us that He was baptizing in Enon near to Salem, 3:23, because there was much water there. Why did John have to find a place where there's a lot of water if he could sprinkle? And Philip told the eunuch, and the eunuch told Philip in the conversation, 8:38 Acts, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And they went down into the water and He baptized him. And in Matthew 3:16, when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, it said, Jesus come up straightway out of the water. Now you can't come up out of the water till you've gone down into the water. And these little baptismal founts in some churches, it'd be hard for John and Jesus Christ to get into in spite of slim fast. I mean, you know. You've got to have water to bury. And we've got the water. And we'll bury you today. So it says buried with Him, not them. If there was three, it would say them. Being there's only one, and never has been but one, then it's buried with Him. So how you know you're buried with Him if His name's not pronounced over you? Remember that 1 Corinthians 1:12-17? Paul said, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? How did they know they weren't baptized in the name of Paul if there wasn't a name spoke over them? I know I was buried with Him. Because the preacher told me what His name was. Hallelujah. Carefully, please carefully. I'm going to hurry now. Jesus walked 70 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. Matthew 3:13. I made that statement sometime back in a little church in Tennessee. And there was a dear brother that had been a song leader, an old bachelor in his mid-70s. Great man. I've preached there so many times. I love steadfast people like him through the years. And I did something I don't normally do. I asked him to help me. You know, I said, I want you to repeat after me and let's show this people something. And I made that statement. I said, Jesus walked 70 miles, and he repeated, to be baptized at John the River Jordan. And he paused. He wouldn't go on. I said, he told me, I ain't never read that in the Bible. Just honest as can be. He wasn't trying to be smart. Then I said, well, all right, here's the way we deduct this in reasoning. Matthew 3:13 said Jesus went from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John. Now, our geography teaches us that it was 70 miles from Galilee to Jordan. And I know he didn't ride the Greyhound, and he didn't ride the Amtrak, nor did he get on a jet airplane. He could possibly have rode a donkey, but more than likely, he walked. And he said, all right. So, all right, now, here we go. So, Jesus walked 70 miles. Somebody say 70 miles. From Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John. Now, when he got there, John said, I need to be baptized of thee. And without me trying to defend the impeccable character of Christ, you and I both know Jesus had no sin. 1 John 3:3, he is pure. Verse 5, in him is no sin. 7:26 of Hebrews said he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And yet he submitted to baptism and said, suffer it to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is our example. 1 Peter 2:21, leaving us an example. Shelton wrote the book In His Steps, beautiful devotional book for morning prayer at home, and read a few verses. That Christ is our example. You believe that? All right, we need to follow His steps in everything. Amen? Well, how about following His steps to water baptism, huh? So Jesus said, suffer it to fulfill all righteousness, and He suffered Him. Jesus had no sin, yet was baptized of John. We are sitting here, you that have not been baptized, full of sin that needs to be confessed and repented from. Then you need to get rid of it, and you won't walk 70 feet. This is coming on strong, but I feel to say it. You won't walk 70 feet, and Jesus walked 70 miles, and you think you're going to go to heaven with your sins not washed away? My advice to you is get up. Walk that 70 feet. Tell the preacher, take me to the water. Baptize me in the name of Jesus Christ. So we identify in His repentance the crucifixion by repentance, in His burial by water baptism. Then, if Christ is in the tomb, we're all men most miserable. I heard people say, and I don't agree with it, personally. You know, all I got is what I got in this life, it'd be worth it all. Did you ever read 1 Corinthians 15:19? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Friend, I want more than just this life. Man, I want the one to come, don't you? All right? Christ, if He was in the tomb, we'd be the biggest bunch of dummies there ever was, coming out here venerating, worshiping, honoring one that's still in the tomb. That has not risen. That's the reason we don't worship philosophers and other, though they were good men and taught good things. And I don't want to get into that area. Not everything taught by the Far Eastern philosophers or even later philosophers has all been evil. Just one quick illustration only. Just one, okay? Confucius taught the duty of children to parents. That you should obey your parents and honor your parents. Chinese people venerate their old folks. They don't put them in old folks' home or put them out on a tree limb and never go visit them again. They take care of them. Most of them even live in the same house till they die with their children. Oh, I'm sorry, but I think that's good teaching. I think you need to honor your parents. But Confucius also taught it was all right to lie. And he himself, in a fragment of his life, which has been left us, confessed that he told lies on occasion. So my point is, though he taught some good things, everything he taught, man, it wasn't good. But when I talk about Jesus, He's got the words of eternal life. Everything He teaches is good. I don't care if it's to be a proper husband, a proper wife, a proper preacher, how to dress, how to walk, how to talk. It's good. If you want success, listen to Jesus. All right, now, therefore, if He was in the tomb, He would be just like Confucius. But could I make this announcement? And I'm not trying to make fun, but the black folks have sometimes a unique way of saying things. And a little black boy was in Easter drama, and his part was of the angel that said, He is not here, for He is risen. And when his time came, he stood up and said, "He ain't here. He done left out." Well, I'm here to tell you, He's risen. Christ has risen. He lives. Oh, praise God, He lives. Now, what is that supposed to mean? That means I don't have to stay buried. I can rise again. That there is a newness of life I can experience. It's the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Woo! Yeah. Romans 8 and 11. If the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Abracadabra, open sesame, Shazam, umani pani, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. That's not going to get you out of the graveyard, friend. You need the Spirit. You must have the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead. And if you've got it, we may put your body in the cold, cold ground in a midwinter day, but ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna get up out of the ground. What's gonna get me up? The Holy Ghost is gonna get me up. The Holy Ghost is gonna get me up. Would you clap your hands? Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is going to get me up. The Holy Ghost is going to kick over the tombstone. The Holy Ghost is going to say, "Come away, my fair one, my beloved." Woo! Hallelujah. Are you glad you got it? Are you glad you got it? Woo. Just remain standing. And everybody that will, please stand as we conclude. And maybe we'll just sing a chorus as I turn to Brother Barnes in about 2 minutes. Have it ready with you. Whatever you want to sing. "I got it." Or "Ain't no grave." Or whatever you want to sing. Just feel it, man. Hallelujah. Here's my concluding remark for this morning. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You need a resurrection from the death of being dead in sin. It's called translation. Colossians 1:3. That's even before the rapture. You can be translated into the kingdom of God. And then newness of life, Romans 6:4. New creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And 6:15 of Galatians, new creature. Margin says creation. And you put on the new man, Ephesians 4:24. Colossians 3:10. The divine nature is given by impartation at the new birth. 2 Peter 1:4. You're born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. John 1:13. Begotten again, James 1:18. Born again, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and verse 23. So, friend, there's just an overwhelming preponderance of evidence that you don't have to stay in the grave. You can have the Holy Ghost. You don't have to beg for it. It's a promise. It's already been given. And as Jesus died and was buried and rose again, so you must repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and have the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues as the Spirit gives utterance. If one of the three, death, burial, resurrection, of Christ was not factual, if He was still in the grave, we would have no gospel. Therefore, the attending comparison, though you're baptized in Jesus' name, you've repented, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're not saved. I know that's tough, but you need it just like Christ came out of the grave. Though you've got the Holy Ghost, if you haven't been buried with Him, you're still not saved. You've got to go to the water and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that saves. I give it to you. Oh, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Are you glad you repented? Come on now. Are you glad you've been to the water? Are you glad you've been filled with the Holy Ghost? Let's worship this morning. If anybody would like to come and pray, if anybody would like to seek God, if anybody would like to repent, We've got water. God will fill you. Let's sing just for a minute here. Hallelujah.
Ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Gonna hear that trumpet sound. Gonna get up, gonna get up, gonna get up.